Thank you, James. What a great start of the day to worshiping the Lord. You guys sounded wonderful just singing and praising the Lord. And then, James, bring us before the throne again to pray for each other. Just, I'm encouraged today by being with you. So thank you for letting me be gone last week. We were in the state of Washington, seeing my family that I hadn't seen for almost 8 years. And so it snowed there, which was fun, because we couldn't do anything then. I got to rent a four-wheel drive vehicle, and that was kind of cool. So I definitely recommend a four-wheel vehicle if there's snow on the ground. It was needed. There was ice everywhere. We're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah, and I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever felt like you don't belong to a group of people at one time in your life? Yeah, okay, a lot of yeses there. Maybe you were uneasy when you were in that group, anxious, maybe even felt rejected by them. Maybe it was when you were younger. One of the examples I had was my mom wanted me to be in Little League Baseball. And I went on the field and saw all those baseball players with their Gucci sports bags and their eye-hand coordination and their Under Armour stuff. Actually, I don't think Under Armour existed at that time. But the one step on that field, and I realize this is not where I belong. I get winded walking down to the mailbox during the week when my parents tell me to do that. I shouldn't be playing basketball or baseball. And so I felt like I didn't belong. And I lasted maybe one season, and I was a mess. I would cry, just pleading my mom, please don't make me go to baseball again. Or maybe you got married. And you have been hanging out with your spouse's family, and you're going to the holiday events and other birthday events, and you get a feeling from them like they don't really like you. Like you don't belong exactly in the family yet. In fact, when there's conversations and arguments, even subtle conversations, you feel like they always take the side of your spouse. This actually happens a little bit with my family. Or maybe, let's get more serious, maybe you don't feel like you belong because you have tattoos on your body. Or maybe you don't feel like you belong because your skin color is a little darker. Or maybe you don't feel like you belong because you had a divorce. Or maybe you don't feel like you belong because there's some really bad things that you've done in your past and people just wouldn't accept you if they knew who you really are. There's many examples we could give, but what does God say about this issue? More importantly, who does God invite to be a part of his kingdom and his family? As we've been going through Isaiah, I want to just help us remember where we have been. If we go back to that famous chapter in Isaiah 53, it goes a little bit into 52 and into 53, that was all about how we would be saved from our sins, that God would send the Messiah, he'd be beaten, rejected, crucified, and then rise from the dead. So he's told us, this is how your relationship with me is going to be repaired. Then in Isaiah 54, he said, let me tell you what the future will look like for the Israelites. I'm going to increase their population, their land, and fulfill all those promises I've given to Abraham and David. And then in Isaiah 55, do you guys remember what Isaiah 55 should be called in your mind? The gospel. The gospel is Isaiah 55. I want you to remember that. So Isaiah 55 is what? The gospel. Say it again. Isaiah 55. Those of you at home, hold on. Those of you at home, you better be following along too. Isaiah 55 is what? The gospel. It's all about how come, broken, just as you are, there is forgiveness for those who come and forsake their sins and repent and recognize they need a Savior. Now what God does, after he's told us the how we would be saved through Jesus, the future that awaits those in the kingdom of God, particularly to the Israelites, and how you should respond to that good news of the gospel, now he brings up, well, who exactly am I wanting to be a part of my kingdom? Who am I looking for to be a part of my family? And Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8, tells us exactly who God welcomes into his family. So go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah 56, and let's read verses 1 through 8. Those of you at home, please turn there as well. And let's see what the Word of God says. Isaiah 56, Verse 1 says, "Thus says Yahweh," the covenant-keeping God. That's not in your text, but Yahweh. He's using his holy covenant name there. "Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, says this, 'Yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him.'" Whew. I get excited when I read this because it tells us who God invites into his family. It tells us who he wants to be a part of the kingdom. So who does God want? What type of people is God looking for? Well, we see from this passage, we see that it's those that God's people might think are unworthy. And when I say God's people in this passage, I am talking about the Israelites. But if we bring this to us today, I am talking about the church. Those that God's people might think are unworthy to be a part of his kingdom are fully welcomed into God's kingdom. It doesn't matter what background you have, who your parents were, where you came from, because in Israel, right, the reason why they could get a little proud about this is because they're God's chosen nation, right? They identify themselves as God's people, so they're the most important ones, obviously. And God's kind of putting this in them in their place and saying, whoa, hold on a second. Let me give you two examples. One is of a eunuch, and one is of a foreigner. And you might think these people are unworthy of being part of my kingdom to come that I'm telling you about. Oh, but they're the very type of people that I'm looking for. So let's look at those examples. What does God say in this passage about the eunuch and the foreigner, the son of the foreigner? Let's take that first example and talk about the eunuch. What is a eunuch? Okay, I'm going to get a little graphic here, so forgive me, those of you who are in middle school or have grandchildren. I am going to get a little graphic here from a scientific point of view. A eunuch is someone who has castrated themselves. That means that they've cut off their testicles, right? Yes, all the guys go, ooh. And the scary thing is sometimes they would perform this operation when the person was a child of varying ages, but it would also happen when a nation would conquer another nation. They would take some of the men and castrate them. Or if they wanted the group of men in particular to serve in the harem or where a bunch of women are, they would do this so that there would be no temptation to fool around. So God is pointing out a eunuch. Why would God particularly point out this particular group who has, for lack of a better word, physically mutilated their body? Well, if you look at Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, we see that eunuchs were excluded from gathering in the temple under the Mosaic law. So altering or mutilating one's private parts was never part of God's original design of the male body. Prohibiting eunuchs from the temple was to teach the goodness about God's creation. You see, sexuality is part of God's creation, but we are neither to worship it nor defile it or do something to alter it to fit however we might think it should be. But as you can imagine, if a person had this operation performed on them when they were younger, it would feel like you're left out of that worshiping community if you were a part of the Israelites, because you couldn't go to the temple and perform certain rituals or be a part of certain holidays. So it would feel very lonely if you're a eunuch, not to be able to participate in religious activities. And you can imagine they might feel like a second-class citizen, a part of that crowd. But not only would a eunuch maybe feel like they don't belong when they're in that Israeli culture, there's also something else they'd be wrestling with. A eunuch can have no children. And in Middle Eastern culture, the family is everything. So a eunuch cannot have a family. They cannot have a son or a daughter. And that's why in this passage, a eunuch might say, "Here I am, a dry tree. There is nothing I can produce. I am utterly unable to participate in one of the most important things in my culture." So a eunuch is someone that cannot participate in worship and cannot participate in a defining characteristic of Middle Eastern culture. And that's because they have mutilated physically their body. Whether they did it to themselves, they could have done that when they were younger or their parents, or it was done to them later on. They could feel like they don't belong. So the eunuch, I want you to get this in the head. This is what I'm thinking a eunuch might feel. "Lord, I'm not important enough to be a part of your kingdom. I'm certainly not important enough to participate in worship in the temple here. You told me that. I can't participate in the family life. You know, I have no value to society. And because I have no value really to society, except for the few things I can do, perhaps I have no value in your eyes too." So they believe the lie that they're not valued by God. They believe the lie that they don't belong in God's kingdom. But look at what God says in verse 5 about a eunuch who's welcomed into his kingdom. He says, "Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name." How great is that place and the name that these eunuchs are going to be given? Do you see that? "Better than that of sons and daughters." Whoa! I mean, we're not in Israeli culture or Middle Eastern culture, so we don't understand like how big this is, all right? God is saying, when it comes to my kingdom, you might be in the world and think that you have no value to anybody in your culture and that you're just a lower class, second class citizen. But in my kingdom, when you come into my house, you will be given a position and a name that is even greater than those of my sons and daughters. Who are the sons and daughters? I think in this context, it's talking about the Israelites, who think, and they really were, God's chosen people. So they thought, you know, we're the sons and daughters, we should have all the glory and all the benefits of the kingdom to come, because, you know, we're God's people. And God says, "Oh, guess what? That eunuch that you kind of look down on, you think is unworthy to be in my kingdom, I'm going to make him even greater than you." Why is he greater than you? We'll get to that. But I'm going to make him and give him a place in my kingdom, that you might just go, "Wait, God, that's not fair. That's not fair. Why does he get to be there? When he was with us, he was down here. Why do you give him a better place?" Because God likes to just mix things up, doesn't he? He takes things and flips it on its head so that we learn a lesson that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, and that we are looking at this world incorrectly when it comes to people that are in it. So that's the first example he gives, is the eunuch. Someone who might believe the lie that I'm not valuable enough to be a part of God's kingdom. I wouldn't have any part in it. I'm just a slave. God says, "Oh, no. When you come into my house, I'm going to give you a name, not just any name, but an everlasting name." Do you see that? Why would that be important to a eunuch? Because they can't have kids. They can't have a lineage that carries on the family name. And yet God says, "I give you a name that will last forever." That's exciting. I spilled a bunch of stuff. Don't worry about it. Let's look at the second example. Second example is the son of the foreigner, or just a foreigner in particular. I think it is interesting that he uses the sons of a foreigner, but he also talks about the foreigner as well. We'll get into that. Why would God bring up a foreigner as someone who people might think, especially in Israeli culture, as being unworthy of being in God's family or his kingdom to come? Well, again, if you look at where the Israelites were in the world, you'll notice that during the time during the time back in biblical times and even today, they were surrounded by godless foreigners who worshipped false idols, right? So this is a person who spiritually mutilates their religion, who worships something that is wrong, that is not the one true God, and then brings that stuff, what God was really concerned about, is brings that stuff into the Israelites' cultures and corrupts them to worship foreign gods. And that's actually what happened with the Israelites, and one of the reasons why they were sent into exile and why their nations were destroyed is because they allowed these foreign lands to influence them and cause them to sin against God. So this is a person in Israeli culture that would be like, oh no, we got to stay away from them. We need to isolate ourselves from the foreigners and especially their sons, because man, once they start marrying our daughters, once they start infiltrating our families and our homes and our culture, they're going to bring these bad things in, their bad religion, their false gods in, and it's going to lead people astray. So there's this stigmatism of looking at foreigners and being wary of including them in the practices of God. Now, if you go throughout the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you'll see that God does talk about foreigners a lot and how they should be treated with respect and they can offer sacrifices to God. But in the culture, especially when Isaiah is writing right here, the northern nation of Israel had just been conquered by the Assyrians, bad foreigners. And the southern nation of Judah is going to be conquered by the Babylonians and they're going to go into exile, bad foreigners. So you can imagine that foreigners weren't exactly people they wanted to associate during this time. And so God bringing this in is turning their world upside down in the way they think. And there's a particular passage, again, in the same chapter of Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 4, that particularly points out the Ammonites and the Moabites and says, don't even associate them, don't let them belong or be a part of anything, not just with the foreigner that exists right now, but even to the 10th generation. So the sons of foreigners, okay? God's saying, don't have anything to do with them. Why? Well, because they didn't feed and water the Israelites as they're going to the promised land, and then they hired this prophet to curse them, and so God is like, you know, you're cursed. So there's a lot of good reasons why he said don't be with the Ammonites and the Moabites. And if you want to know where that is in Israel, you have like Israel, and it would be to the east. And then present-day Jordan is a lot of that land where they used to be. So God says, don't have anything to do with them. This is someone who spiritually mutilates the truth. But God says, oh, that person is actually welcomed into my kingdom. You might think they're unworthy, but this is a person that I welcome into my kingdom. In fact, he says something amazing. Again, this should be a wow again. Okay, we're talking about a pagan worshiper worshiping false gods, a foreigner, and God is saying, you know what? You're welcome in my family. And look what he says they're going to be able to do in verse 7. I'll let them come to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I'll accept their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, and they will be accepted on my altar. That's radical. So this person is allowed to come into the temple, and not only that, to offer sacrifices, and not only that, to be a part of the praying before God's throne. I mean, for an Israel, this would just be like, what's going on here, God? These foreigners are bad, bad news. And God's saying, oh no, when my kingdom comes, they have a place here. So I want you to look at those two examples. God is saying, hey, I know you're my people, but some of those people you might think are unworthy to be a part of my kingdom are exactly the people I want in my kingdom. And if we look at these two examples of a eunuch and a foreigner, like I said before, a eunuch is someone who physically mutilates their body, and a foreigner is who spiritually mutilates the truth. I find that quite interesting. The different areas, the different groups that he's bringing as examples strikes me because I think it has a lot of application today. Because the question we should ask is, who might the unworthy people be today that we would want to keep at arm's length, but God says we should be pursuing with the gospel. I'm going to rock some boat here. Okay, I'm going to rock the boat. I like to rock the boat. I like to get up and move it a little bit. So I'm going to make you feel uncomfortable, and that's on purpose. Who might these people be today? Because we don't really have eunuchs, and we don't really, I mean, we have foreigners. We'll talk about that a little bit. But who might these people be today? How about those who practice the sin of homosexuality and the sin of transgenderism? Now, I give these examples not to justify their sin, but to make us stop and think. Do we let compassion drive us to share the gospel, to see God transform a life and bring them into the kingdom of God? Or do we let fear and anger drive us to argue or avoid these people like altogether? You see, a person that struggles with the sin of homosexuality or a person who struggles with the sin of gender disorder is still a person made in God's image. They're still a broken person. They still need a Savior. They need to be born again. They need to be welcomed into our church. The kingdom of God is for them too. Let's take another example. Again, I like to rock the boat. How about illegal immigrants? Is the first thing you do, and I do this, is put the wall up, man. Keep them out. Don't let them come in. They're destroying our economy. I don't want to talk to them. How about those people that are crossing the Mexican-Texan border and they're flooding into our country and it is impacting the economy? Now, like I said before, I give this example not to justify a sin, the sin of breaking a nation's laws, but to make us stop and think. Do we let compassion drive us to reach people? Hey man, they're coming across the border. They need Jesus. Let's go talk to them. Or do I let my fear and my anger label them and put them in the category as unworthy? You need to get out. However, if you give these examples, there's other ones we could bring up as well. I wanted to bring these up for shock value because they're kind of common day 2024 things that we're dealing with today. But you could clearly talk about in the past, like, should we let scientists be in God's kingdom? Yes, please, okay? Or a drug addict, or an alcoholic, or someone who practices Eastern religions, or someone who's involved in paganism in some way, witchcraft. Yes, even that person is welcome into the kingdom of God. But like I said, after hearing these examples, you might have an objection and go, but wait, Pastor Peter, there's something wrong here. Okay, I'm agreeing with you that they're welcomed in there, but you're missing a piece. There's something you haven't said yet. There's something that just doesn't fit right. There's something more to this that I see in the passage, and you haven't talked about it yet. And you would be absolutely right, okay? There is something more. But the first thing I want you to see is it doesn't matter what your background is, what bloodline you come from, you are welcomed in the kingdom of God. And this is actually what Paul says in Romans 4. It doesn't matter if you're a descendant of Abraham. He can make anyone be a part of his family. And we are living proof of that, by the way. We are the Gentiles, the people from other nations, being grafted into God's covenant so that we can partake of this new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. But there is something that God says about the eunuch and the foreigner in our passage today. There's some type of change that happened in them, isn't there? God has called them to do something different than what their old life was, or maybe what the sin was that they struggled with, whatever that might be. But we're going to talk about the eunuch and the foreigner. God's called them. There's something about them that's different. What is different about them? So let's see that. Well, we see this again in our passage, and what God is saying in our passage is that salvation is a free gift for all people. Doesn't matter where you come from, but the person must follow justice and righteousness. So there's this and. It's not an either or, right? We come just as we are, broken, needing redemption, needing a Savior. We don't have to, like James said in the song we sang, we don't have to fix ourselves and get perfect, and then God lets us in His kingdom. He says, come just as you are, broken, messed up, thinking the wrong things, doing the wrong things, believing the wrong things. Come just as you are. But now I am also going to call you to something more. I'm going to call you to justice and righteousness. What is justice and righteousness? Well, if you've been following along in our two-year venture through Isaiah, there's two Hebrew words that get often used in the book of Isaiah, mishpat and tzedakah. Actually, we see it right there in verse 1. It says, keep mishpat, justice, and do tzedakah. What's mishpat and tzedakah, or justice and righteousness? Well, mishpat is, I like to see it, it's more than this, it can be used in different ways, but primarily it's used to describe a government that is operating perfectly. And tzedakah, or righteousness, is a person living perfectly. What do I mean by perfect? Living out a moral truth, what they ought to do in society. So the government structure should be doing what it ought to do, and the person should be doing what they ought to do. What should they do? Right? It's doing good things. Now, when we look at the foreigner and the eunuch, what does God say about these two people? Well, when we look at the eunuch, the first part, look at what God says this person is doing. In verse 4, it says, thus say to the eunuch, who keeps my Sabbaths. Okay, they're on Saturday, they're making sure they worship God. And choose what pleases me. And holds fast my covenant. What covenant? The Mosaic covenant. Even to them I will give my house, and within my walls a place in the name. So the eunuch is someone who's observing the Sabbath, choosing to do what is good, and following God's old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And when we look at the foreigner, it's similar, isn't it? He says to the foreigner, and the sons of foreigners, who joins themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. So this person, when we look at the eunuch and the foreigner, have they had a transformation in their life? Oh my goodness, like that wasn't a hard question. When we look, yeah, thank you. When we look at the eunuch, those of you at home, say it too, I don't care if we can't hear you. When you look at the eunuch and the foreigner, has there been a transformation? Yes, man, God's changed them. Now, they didn't come perfect, right? But God has transformed their lives so that they are living out justice and righteousness. In fact, what I find interesting in this passage, if you look at the first two verses, right, he calls everyone to keep justice and do righteousness. So again, that governmental aspect, doing what it ought to do, and the personal aspect, doing what they ought to do. For my salvation is about to come. Now, when he says my salvation, what is God talking about? What did we just come from in these chapters in Isaiah in the past? Oh, come on, you got it. The gospel, right? Isaiah 55, Isaiah 53, right? His salvation to come is Jesus coming and dying on the cross. So it's not like we're working to be saved here. We're not doing all these right things and then being saved. God's saying, no, my salvation for you is coming. But I'm going to call you to live out justice and righteousness. And what does that look like? Well, blessed is the man who does this and the Son of Man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. And I want to sort of take a little bit of a stretch here and say, I believe that covers all of the Ten Commandments, is what he's calling them to. If you know the Ten Commandments, it's kind of the mishpat, the governance of God. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments is all about our relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't bow down to idols. Don't misuse God's name. And keep the Sabbath holy. So a person who's keeping the Sabbath is worshiping God in all four of those. They're coming on a Saturday. They're trusting God that he will give in 6 days what they need for 7 days. And they're recognizing he is the provider and worshiping him. They're not worshiping false idols. And they're not saying anything that is not true about God. Then, if you look at doing what pleases him, well, that's the other six of the Ten Commandments. Yes, I got it right. I didn't do my math. I don't know why I did that. The first one is honor your mom and dad, right? Sixth one, don't kill. Seventh one, don't commit adultery. How do you do that? Yeah, there we go. Eighth one, don't steal. Ninth one, don't lie. And tenth one, don't covet. That's the horizontal relationships that we have with others. So what I think God is doing here is by looking at the old Mosaic covenant, he's saying, hey, if a guy is obeying the Sabbath or a gal and doing what pleases God in the relationships with others, God is like, they've been changed. This is what a person looks like when they come into my kingdom. Now, when we talk about us in particular living in this day and age, or even a Jew living in this day and age, are we under the old covenant? No, we're not under the old covenant. That was just with the Israelites. It was only with them. It's no longer a part of it. So we're not necessarily following the Ten Commandments because we're following the old Mosaic covenant, okay? What covenant are we under right now? It starts with an N, ends with a W. A new covenant, right? The one we see in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and elsewhere in the Gospels from Jesus and Paul and elsewhere. And the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. And that covenant does call us to do justice and righteousness. When Jesus was calling people and talking to disciples in John 14, verse 6, he was telling his disciples to do what? Or what did he say about himself? Let me put it that way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. So what Jesus is saying, like, he's the entrance into God's kingdom, right? You come just as you are. You don't have to worry about being perfect before you come into that kingdom. It's not like we're trying to follow all these laws. No, you come to Jesus recognizing that he is that gate, that narrow road. There are no other ways that lead to God. There's no other ways that lead to heaven. Jesus is that small little thing that we must deal with to be saved. It's not all pathways lead to God, right? It's not if you're Muslim and you're Buddhist and all these things, they all lead to the same God. That's garbage. No. All you have to do is read their sacred texts, and you see it's a very different God that everybody's worshiping another. You know, like the things that people say, hey, you're all praying to the same God. No, you're not. That is ignorance. If you just go and study and look at all the other world religions, we are not praying to the same God. So you got to go through Jesus, but then Jesus calls us to follow him, right? If you are my disciples in John 8, you'll love one another. I think that might be 13. If you follow my truth, basically, is what it says in John 8, you are my disciples. If you love one another in John 13, you're my disciples. If you bear fruit, you are my disciples, right? So once a person comes into God's kingdom, there is an expectation to change. That change doesn't happen before they come to Christ, right? You have to be born again, get the Holy Spirit living in you. You have a new nature now, and now you're living for Christ. Things are changing, you're being transformed. But it doesn't happen when you start your faith in Christ automatically. So let's look at these examples that I gave just earlier. What does it look like then today for a person struggling with homosexuality? Well, a person who struggles with the sin of homosexuality is welcomed in God's kingdom, right? But there is a call to change. The person who struggles with homosexuality would follow God's way of sexuality. What is God's way? That sex is only allowed in a marriage between one man and one woman. And if a person cannot marry a person of the opposite sex, that does mean that they would be celibate for the rest of their life. You might say, well, that's not fair. I know that's going to be hard. That is a huge sacrifice you're making, but if you want to live out justice and righteousness, that is what God is calling you to do. It's same with like an alcoholic. If you're an alcoholic and you come to Christ, there will be change to get rid of the alcoholism of drinking, right? It's not that you have to do that so that God will let you and keep you in his kingdom, but there still is an expectation that you will love justice and righteousness. Or take whatever sin you want, gossiping. You might be a big gossiper before that, but God expects change in you. How about the person who struggles with gender disorder? Well, they would have to follow God's way of gender. What is God's way of gender? Well, there's two genders, right? Male and female. Boys and girls. The person would refrain from dressing up as the opposite sex or using pronouns that are not associated with the gender. How about the illegal immigrant? Well, they would strive to follow God's way under Romans 13 to obey the governing authorities. So that person would seek legal ways of becoming a citizen and be honest about their situation. Now, does this change, like, what people can hear after I say that? It can feel very judgmental. Like, you got to get your act together and then we'll accept you in the church. No, that's not necessarily true. Because for some people, yes, when they come to faith in Christ, everything changes. The way they think, the way they do things, it's radical. I've heard a lot of testimonies from one person who struggled with the sin of homosexuality, came to faith in Christ, and he was just like, it was gone. But I also had a friend in California who struggled with the sin of homosexuality, and he begged God every day to take it away, and it never went away. So results may vary, and depending how God is going to walk with that person. And we as a church need to walk with people who are struggling with these things and make them feel comfortable. Like, hey, if you're here to follow Jesus, you are welcome to be here. This is what church is about. Church is actually for believers. This is not the evangelism ground. That's out there, okay? I mean, if you're here and not a believer, you're welcome here. Like, but this is the church body edifying each other. But as people come to the church, they're going to come with a lot of baggage. And if we think about those unworthy people in our culture today, it might be someone struggling with the sin of homosexuality or gender disorder or whatever you might put next. And we need to be welcoming them and making sure that they feel like they belong, because they do belong, and God is calling them to change, to be more like Jesus. So what can we take away today? Putting this in terms of where we live right now, I would say it this way. All who follow Jesus Christ are welcomed into his kingdom, even those the church might consider unworthy. So no matter what your background is, no matter what your sin you struggle with, no matter where you came from or what your history was like, you belong and have a part in God's kingdom. But there is that call to change. And what does that change look like? To follow Jesus. And Jesus was not a man that said, hey, do whatever you want, all ways are good, right? No, Jesus calls us to something higher than ourselves. In fact, I love how the Restoring Your Heart material defines it. God is transforming us to be more like Jesus. How is he transforming us? What areas he's transforming us in? He's changing the way we think. We used to think certain things were true, and God's in the business of transforming that and changing it so that you believe the truth. He's changing the way we feel. We live in a culture that's very highly focused on, if it feels good, it must be good. Or if it makes me happy, you're wrong for telling me I shouldn't do this. That's a misuse of emotions. Emotions are good. God made us with emotions. He's emotional. But emotions have its proper place. And what God does, he helps transform our emotions to be more like Jesus, so that we are angry when it's appropriate to be angry. We are joyful when it's appropriate to be joyful. We mourn when it's appropriate to mourn. And the last thing, he's in the business of transforming the way you act. There's this head, heart, feet transformation that God is involved in. And if a person who comes to faith in Christ, right, we're believers through faith alone, that's it. You can come to faith in Christ and you can wrestle with God and have a real hard time with that for a long time. And what I might call some of you to do right now, if you feel like you're wrestling with this and you don't like what I'm saying, sit with God and talk to him about it. Wrestle with him about this and ask him to help you believe what is true, to feel what is true, and to experience what is true and do what is true. And I know that sounds weird coming from a pulpit, because you're like, oh, we don't want our failings to lead us or just our experience to lead us. I get that. But that's who we are as human beings, and all of those need to be transformed by God. So if you're here this morning also, or at home, and you feel like you don't belong here at Cornerstone or part of the Christian church, but you have put your faith in Christ, I'm sorry. You do belong. You have a place right here, and we want you to be here. And if you know someone who's wrestling with that and they're not here today because they feel like they don't belong, tell them, no, you belong. You belong as part of our family. God reached out and told the eunuchs and the foreigners, you belong. And that's like people today that we might think is unworthy. And God says, come into my family. I'll make your name greater than you could imagine. I'll give you a place of worship that you can't believe. But I'm going to call you to justice. I'm going to call you to righteousness. It's going to feel uncomfortable. A lot of things in you are going to have to die, but you are welcomed in my kingdom more than you can imagine. And we see that with Jesus, right? Jesus was there meeting with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, right? He was a physician who didn't come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. The ironic thing is, there were no righteous people, even though that the Pharisees thought they were righteous, right? So God forbid we get that way too, like the Pharisees. And I can get that way. You can get that way. You at home can get that way. We can get a little pharisaical and be like, well, that person, do you know what they did? Oh my goodness. I don't want to gossip, but, you know, you're like, what is going on here? Now, all belong. I also call you, 2 weeks ago, I called you to share the gospel with one person this year. And we talked about, like, oh, it'd be fun to have a cross or a magnet that you put on your refrigerator. I don't know if we're going to do any of those. But who's that one person that you need to talk to? And that part of the message they might need to hear is, even in all your brokenness, you are welcomed into the kingdom of God. God wants you to be a part of your kingdom, his kingdom. And he will transform you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be born again, and you'll be more like Jesus than anything you could imagine. You'll think like him, and feel like him, and do things like him, and it'll take time. You're a work in progress, but God wants you to come into his kingdom, regardless of what you've done in your past. That's the God we serve. So that's the message I have for all of you, both here in the building, and those of you at home as well. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment, after I pray, and I love this song. It's a song that I actually got turned on to because we sang it at church at one time. I had never heard of it before. It's called He Is by David Crowder. And in this song, he says, if you are troubled, if you are run down, if you feel hopeless, wandering in the darkness, need forgiveness, you are invited into God's kingdom. Now, that's not the exact lyrics that will be up here that we're singing, but that's the essence of the song. So, if you don't feel like you belong, you do belong. If you're here and you have someone you need to tell that they belong, go out today and tell that person about the good news that, yeah, they belong a part of God's kingdom. Let God motivate us to do something radical this week. Let God challenge us to get out of our comfort zones and share with people that we might even biasly think are unworthy to be a part of his kingdom. And be amazed at what God does through the words you speak. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we worship you this morning and praise you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that you do accept all of us. God, it doesn't matter where we came from, what bloodline we have, or what economic status we have, or what color of skin we have, or what bad things we've done in our past. Lord, you welcome us like that prodigal father, that son, the father of that prodigal son, with open arms, just as we are. We worship you and praise you for that. And so we worship Jesus because he is what we need. He is all that we need, and he transforms all of us into something glorious. And so we worship you this morning and praise your holy name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.